Good evening, everybody. Today, we're taking some time during Easter week, and I always love Good Friday because as a church, it's something that we don't necessarily enjoy doing is slowing down and talking about the hard things. But on Good Friday, we're really intentional about slowing down. And when you think about Good Friday, if you don't understand it, Good Friday is the day that for the church, we remember something very specific. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so when we think about Good Friday, the Apostle Paul, as he's reflecting on the death of Jesus on the cross, which would have been a shameful thing, which would have been a horrible thing, the Apostle Paul calls the cross of Jesus Christ, he says, the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That in the cross, we see the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as Christians, it's so easy to celebrate the cross. We use it to decorate our churches. We wear it around our necklaces as a piece of jewelry. We wear shirts about it. We have it on coffee cups and all these things. We celebrate the cross. But you need to understand that what we're celebrating for the people in Jesus's day, when they saw the cross wasn't something to be celebrated. The cross was a symbol of death. It was a symbol of shame. That's what the cross was. And so it raises the question for us as Christians, how can something so terrible as a cross, an instrument of execution, an instrument that the Romans would use to crucify, to kill the most wretched of criminals. How do we as Christians celebrate this symbol of death and shame? How can the Apostle Paul claim that on the cross, we see the wisdom of God and the power of God? The wisdom of God and the power of God. And I think in order to see it, you need to see just the depths of the sin of the people that called for the crucifixion of Jesus. If you guys remember last week's Sunday, we talked about Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, this was the day that we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding a donkey. He came in humbly before the events of the crucifixion. And as he was coming into Jerusalem, there were palm branches people were taking and they were laying it down as Jesus rode into the city. And they shouted, Hosanna, which means, please save. Jesus, save us. They called him blessed of the Lord. They said that he was the king of Israel. And so when I look at that, and I see Jesus getting all this praise from these people, and I see Jesus being shouted and being lifted up as victorious and this king, I look at that and I go, that seems good. What doesn't seem good is what would happen next. And what happened a few days after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we see in John 19, verse 1, that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. The same people that were shouting and praising Jesus when he came into Jerusalem are the same exact people who called for him to die. It was these same people who called for him to be crucified. Why did they want Jesus to be crucified? And the reason that we see in the book, in the scriptures, is they turned on Jesus because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Jesus wasn't the king they wanted. Jesus wasn't the savior they wanted. They wanted a political savior. They wanted a savior who would come and lead them in a revolt against the Roman Empire. But instead, Jesus does the exact opposite of what they wanted. And so this is how John describes what Jesus did. Remember, when he rode into Jerusalem, this is the guy that's going to overcome the Romans. This is the guy that's going to deliver us from this oppressive government. And then a few days after that, here's what happens to Jesus. In John 18, 1, it says that Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest disciples, a guy named Judas. John 18, 12, Jesus is tied up and arrested. John 18, 15, Peter denies ever knowing Jesus. His closest disciple acts like he doesn't know him. And this leads up to John 19, 1, which we just read, where Jesus is taken and he is flogged by the Romans. To be flogged was to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, which would have had glass and shards at the end of it. And when you would hit somebody with it, you would rip flesh out. And so Jesus was whipped and flogged in this way. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. And this isn't no small thorns. These were inch-long, deep thorns that would have been run through his head, so much so that he would have been bloodied before he even gets to the cross. And then when the people call for him to be crucified, what we're looking at when we see that from the outside, this doesn't look like strength. This doesn't look like a strong God. There's no other religion that depicts their savior, their messiah figure, their God in the way that Christianity depicts its God. Look at John chapter 19, verse 16. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then he took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Everything about this account, when you read it, if this is Good Friday, it doesn't look too good. Jesus was tried in the middle of the night, and then he was beat up and flogged. And then after he went through all of that, he had to carry a cross that weighed 100 pounds up his back, up the hill that they would crucify him on. He had nails run through his hands and his feet, and he would have been placed in a public spot. They didn't take Jesus away and let him die all by himself. No, they put him in the most public spot and low enough to the ground that people could see him and they could get close enough to spit on him while he suffered. And all while he's suffering, hanging above him is a sign that said, here's the King of the Jews. As if Pilate wants everybody to know, this is the guy who said he would save you. This is the guy that said he would deliver you. This is the guy. This is the Savior. Real saviors, real messiahs, real kings don't get treated the way Jesus was getting treated from the world's perspective, right? From the world's perspective, where's the power in this? Where's the wisdom in this? Where's the good in all that Jesus is going through? The cross didn't look powerful to people at the time. It didn't look powerful. And that's why the people of Israel rejected Jesus, because he didn't display the type of power and the type of authority and the type of salvation they were looking for. And maybe that's you. Maybe you come to Jesus and you expect something other than what Jesus promises. You came to Jesus expecting a political messiah who would do what you want in the government. Maybe you came to Jesus and you expected him to show up to you in your life with healing power. And then he didn't heal you. He didn't make you physically well or heal the person you were praying for. And all of a sudden, you doubt him. Maybe you show up to Jesus and expect him to show up with financial power. Jesus, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you wanted to take away my financial problems, you could do that. And when he doesn't give you what you wanted, you get disappointed. Or maybe you expected Jesus to be the one who leads you to all joy, to be the one who takes away all of the troubles in your life. And you found that in following Jesus, you still got a lot of troubles. You still got a lot of worries. You still have a lot of needs. And if that's you and you came to Jesus expecting all those things, what you need to know is the same thing the Jews needed to know. It's the same thing the disciples needed to know, that Jesus is a powerful God, but he came to display one specific aspect of his power, and it's the power to save sinners from their sin. That Good Friday is about Jesus doing what no one had the power to do. Think about this. If the Israelites really needed Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire, a stronger army could do that, right? Nations rise and fall all the time. We see it even today. A stronger army beats a weaker army. If they really needed power to overcome sickness, guess what? There's medicine for that, right? The flu used to be deadlier than it is now. Now you can get medicine in this world. You can find a solution there, right? You can find earthly solutions for earthly problems, but there's one thing that no amount of money, no amount of earthly wisdom can accomplish, and no one and no thing has the power to save you from your sin. No one has the power to do that. And you have to understand that when Jesus was born, the reason his name was Jesus, at least the angel said this, the angel told Mary that you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus saves you from your sin. Now, I have to emphasize your sin because in our minds, sometimes the greatest sins that we think of in our minds are the sins that exist out there in the world. Our greatest problems in our mind are the problems out there in the world. My problem is my spouse or my job or the government or the cost of living. We're always looking to blame our problems on other people. Always. But our greatest problem, according to scripture, isn't out there in the world. It isn't some sin that someone else committed. Our greatest problem is inside each and every one of us. And it's the fact that every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. And when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, it has an effect on everything around us. This is why we have arguments and strife. And this is why relationships break apart because of sin. But the greatest problem with sin isn't the effect that it has on the other people around us. The greatest problem with our sin is it separates us from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they got kicked out of the garden, which was a bummer because the garden was nice and there was a lot of food there. It was a great place. But the greatest sin is that they were separated from the presence of God. And the Bible says that in God is life. And so when you're separated from God because of your sin, you are separated from the only source of life, the only source of hope, the only source of joy in your life. And the Bible says that there are consequences to sin. The consequence is this, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That anyone who sins against God, which means all of us, deserve, we've earned the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's just anger towards sin. And so when you're seeing Jesus suffering on the cross, what I need you to understand is it's not weakness, but it's the greatest display of God's power to save because nobody could endure the wrath of God on their own. No one. And I want you to think about this. If you were in Jesus' shoes, let's make this scenario. If it was you up there that had to stay on the cross, and if you sinned in one moment, if Jesus sinned at all on the cross, then salvation would be nothing for us. If Jesus was on the cross and he sinned even for a moment, then the universe would fall apart if he sinned just one time. Some of you guys struggle when somebody confronts you about things that you did wrong. And you know you did wrong. And you still struggle with it, right? Now, can you imagine if you're in Jesus' shoes and you're up there on the cross and you get whipped one time? You might sin. You might sin. Jesus never sinned. Not one time while Jesus is being ridiculed by the very people he created does Jesus lash out in anger. Not one time does he curse God. Not one time does he sin against the living God. Why? Because when Jesus was on the cross, he was displaying power over sin that none of us have. All of us have limits to our holiness. All of us follow God up to a limit. Jesus endured the greatest suffering, and he still never sinned against God. That's how powerful he was. But not only that, right? But on the cross, yeah, Jesus wasn't overthrowing the Roman Empire, but he was overthrowing the power of sin and death and judgment through his suffering on the cross. This is our conquering Messiah. This is our victorious Messiah. The cross is a display of the power of God. And I want you to think about this. How powerful is what he did on the cross? Think about those sins that you struggle with, not the ones that you confess in community group. I'm talking about those sins you never confess. Those sins that are very, very difficult for you to talk about. Those sins that you said you would get rid of 10 years ago, and you're still repenting of those same sins. Those sins that have a grip on your life. Jesus' suffering was enough to even overcome those. Because on the cross, we see the power of God to save. But we also see the wisdom of God. God is not just a powerful God. God is a wise God. And how do you see the wisdom of God on the cross? Well, because you have to understand the nature of who we serve. We serve a God who is both holy and loving. God is both holy and loving. If God were either one of those things and not the other, it wouldn't be good for us. Imagine if God was just a holy God, that God always did the right things. You might like that idea. God just does the right thing at all times. But if God was just a holy God, then the right thing for God to do when we sin would be to punish us for our sins, to display his wrath. That the moment you sin, all of God's wrath would be poured out on you. And if that happened, all of us would suffer immediately. All of us would be cut off immediately if God was just holy. But what if God was just loving? What if God was like what the culture wants him to be? Just a lovey-dovey God that just loves everybody. Everybody, love everybody. If God were just loving and he wasn't just, he wouldn't be a good God. Because that kind of God that is just loving would let sin and evil slide. And in your mind, you might think, well, I like a small view of God doing that. Sin is not that big of a deal. If you think that sin is not that big of a deal, then you never really experienced the sin. Because for those of you guys who have been on the receiving end of horrible sin, you guys know just how bad sin can really be. If you've ever been abused by somebody that you're supposed to trust, somebody that you're supposed to put your trust in, somebody that was supposed to love you, if you've ever been abused by them, if you ever had somebody abuse their authority and abuse their power, you know how terrible that can be. If you grew up in a place where your parents could not get past their sin, that they hurt each other constantly and sinned against each other constantly, you as a kid knew the horrific nature of sin. If you look at the world and you see all the evil in the world and you see all the wickedness that people have done and you see that there are really people out there in the world who care very little for human life, you know that this world longs for justice. Not just love. We long for a just God who will punish evil. And so the question is, what does God do? What does he do? God's holiness demands that he punishes sin. But then his love demands that salvation be made for sinners. That grace be offered to sinners. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation and live. So how can God allow salvation to be made for sinners and at the same time be just? How can God be holy and loving at the same time? And church, that's where the cross comes in. On the cross, we see the justice of God as his wrath is poured out on his son, Jesus Christ. When you read about everything that Jesus goes through, I don't want you to immediately think, I feel so bad for Jesus. Poor guy had to endure all of that. I want you to think that what Jesus went through on the cross is exactly what you and I deserve. That is God's justice being shown. That the Bible says that God treated Jesus as if he committed every single sin that anyone has ever committed. So when you see his suffering, you need to know, if not for Jesus, that's me. I deserve that wrath. I deserve those nails. I deserve that cross. I deserve that crown. That's what I deserve. But on the cross, because Jesus is doing that in our place, we also see the greatest act of love ever displayed. Because when Jesus was suffering on the cross, he wasn't suffering for no reason. The Bible says that he was doing it for you and me. He was doing it for all who would put their faith in him. When Jesus went to the cross, you need to understand that Jesus wasn't forced to be on the cross. As a matter of fact, when he's going in trial with Pontius Pilate tells him, hey, Jesus, why don't you try to defend yourself? Why don't you answer the accusations? Why don't you answer my questions? Don't you know, Jesus, that me, the governor of Judea, I have the authority to take your life or end your life? And Jesus says, nobody takes my life. Nobody has authority over my life. You only have authority that's given to you. I lay my life down of my own accord. When he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples, of course, thinking to themselves, we want to help our Jesus out. We want to help our boy out. They take out swords to defend Jesus. A disciple steps in and he cuts off the ear of the guy that's arresting Jesus. And then Matthew says this in Matthew 26. And Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. They'll die by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will provide me here and now more than 12 legions of angels. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" You know what Jesus is saying there? If I wanted to, I could avoid all this suffering. If I want to, I can get off this cross. If I want to, I could have the angels come around me and destroy every single person that comes against me, but that's not what I want. What I want is for the scriptures to be fulfilled. What I want is to endure suffering. Why? Because I want to suffer for the sake of my people. Why? What do I want? More than my suffering, Jesus is saying. More than that, I see more of that. I'd rather suffer and love my people than be comfortable and not love my people. I'd rather suffer to display my love for them. Romans 5 says it this way, that God proves his love for us. I want you to think about this. God is God. He don't got to prove nothing to us. God could have just said, "I am love," leave it at that and go, "You do with this information what you will. Take it or leave it. I am God. I love you. End of story. Don't ask me no more questions." But God proves his love for us. Proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinning against him. Maybe right now you're in sin. God loves you right now. He's not waiting for you to be better next year. Come back on Sunday when you're better. Come back after you read your Bible more. Come back after you know more about me. No, he says, "I love you right now while you are rebelling against me, while you are still categorically an enemy of God. I love you right now." That's how strong my love is for you. Guys, I love you, church. I don't know if I love you this much. Right, like, can you imagine if I was on the cross? If I was on the cross, the first hit by the Romans, the first one, not even the scourging, that's too far, the punch. I would look around and go, "Lord, for these guys? These guys who don't follow me? These guys who don't obey me? These guys who follow me 1 week and the next week, they have nothing to do with me. These guys who never pray and never give and never serve. These people who are calling for me to die. Lord, I'll do it to obey you, but do I have to die for these guys? Maybe there's a holier group out there that I can die for." Jesus says, no. I love these people. I love these sinners. I love them so much. I'm not looking for a way out. Jesus never looked for a way out. He died for you in your sin while you were there because he really, really loves you. He loves you so much that the Bible says he lays his life down for you. This is what he says in John chapter 13. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. The cross is the very end. This is the links through which Jesus was willing to go for you. There is no one in the world who would be willing to go to bat for you like Jesus is willing to go to bat for you. And listen, this was all going, when you look at Good Friday, according to God's plan. God's plan was always to love you. God has been always working in your life. God has always been for you, not against you. Look at John 19, 28. After this, his suffering on the cross, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." Soldiers fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. Do you see this? Jesus, everything he's going through right now is according to scripture. It's in fulfillment of the word of God. What is he doing here? He's trying to get everyone's attention back to the fact that what was happening on the cross was not an accident. That no, every thing, every moment is intentional. Even me drinking this sour wine is intentional. The whips on my back is intentional. The crown of thorns is intentional. The Gentiles calling for my head is intentional. Them gambling over my clothes is intentional. I am in complete control. I am completely out here fulfilling the very word of God. And if God, in the moment of greatest darkness, the greatest evil can be in complete control, then what makes you think that in your life, God is not in complete control? All the hardships that you're going through, all the struggles that you're going through, all the pains that you're suffering through, God is still on the throne. He is still in control. He is still moving, and he is still working. That's what this passage shows us. Now again, when the suffering of Jesus was complete, it says this in John 19, 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, this is one word in the Greek, it is finished. It is finished. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus's life. He gave his spirit up. He gave it up because he knew everything that he did was finished. He laid it down precisely because he loved you to the very end. Jesus was willing to do for you what nobody else could do for you and what nobody else wanted to do for you, to represent you as a perfect substitute on the cross. Jesus was willing to do what no one was willing to do for you and give his life for you before you ever returned the favor. When Jesus said it is finished, it is finished. You don't have to make any more sacrifices. He's not calling you to be better and do better and then maybe walk with me. He is calling you on Good Friday to come to me and lay your burdens down at my feet. Because if I can carry your sin, why can't I carry your relationship problems? Why can't I carry your parenting problems? Why can't I carry your financial problems? Surely, the book of Romans is true that if God did not spare his own son, how would he not with him also graciously give us all things? On this day, when we remember, one, the greatest injustice that ever happened, when the only innocent man in the history of the universe died for the sins of others, when it seemed like darkness was winning, we remember this day as Good Friday because it's the same day that God displayed the power to save you from your sin. It's the day that we saw the wisdom of God and the love of God come together on the cross. And it's the day that God would display the greatest goodness to a bunch of people like you and me who do not deserve anything good in this life. Good Friday is good because our God gave himself for us. Let's pray.